Christ as Savior is a little different than most in that two college young ladies from Tennessee Temple University that was led by Dr. Lee Robertson were knocking on doors on a Saturday inviting people to ride a bus. And those two young ladies came and invited my older brother, to ride the church bus. And as a result of their visit coming by, my older brother rode the bus, my older sister rode the bus, my younger sister rode the bus, and I rode the bus. As a result of that, I heard the gospel for the first time. If it wasn't for the church bus, I would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had good, loving parents. And I knew my parents loved me, and my parents did end up getting saved, but I never had the privilege like some of you get to enjoy, and that of sitting in a church service with your mom or your dad or your mom and your dad. My entire life, I never sat in a church service with my mom and dad. If I went to church, I went to church because a bus worker came by and visited on a Saturday, and a bus driver drove a bus. Bus workers kept me entertained the best they could on the bus. And laymen, I don't know how much money, how much fuel they paid for over those many years so that I could ride the church bus. And so I want to say to all of you laymen, thank you. Thank you. One of my original bus drivers, amazing how God brings our path together. He is a member of Clay's Mill Baptist Church, and he's in declining health, and his memory isn't very good. And so I stop by and I see Brother Larry. Thank you so much. Every time I come to Tennessee, I tell you, I don't know if it's cotton or what, but something has me always getting my allergies going, and I apologize. I hate hacking, but whenever I come, I don't know what it is. I get it whenever I come to Tennessee. Let me water my frog before I croak, all right? So, Brother Larry Roberts, I go to visit his house, and because his memory isn't good, he'll tend to tell the same stories about five or more times while you're there. Now, I must have been a rascal when I rode the bus, because if I'm lying, I'm dying, Brother Larry says all of the time whenever I'm there. Boy, Steve, I remember when you were on that bus. Boy, you sure were a rascal. And then he'll talk, and then probably 10 minutes later, he'll bring it up again. He'll just bring it up again. Pastor Fugit was out to visit him, and wouldn't you know it, the one story he wants to remember about me is, I was a rascal. Boy, he was something else. And I just think about all those years, all of the laymen who taught a Sunday school class, taught a junior church class, and they weren't called to preach. They just loved the Lord, used their talents and abilities for the Lord. And I'm a result of the bus ministry. I always tell a story. I think it's humorous. It wasn't humorous growing up. But as a bus kid, who I guess I was a little rascal, I guess I went in during those years. But whenever I came to church, you have to understand, my parents never sat with me in church. So whenever I sat in a church service, a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, an usher, a bus worker always sat with me whenever I was in church. I used to think, boy, oh boy, this church, they love me so much here. They always want to sit with me. It wasn't until later, whenever I was a teenager, I realized, these people don't love me. They don't trust me. They're afraid I'm going to take something out of the offering plate. But I think back of all of the people that invested in my life, and I'm grateful. And I say that to you because you worked hard today. You came out to church. You're going to do the same thing. You have different responsibilities at the church here. And I think sometimes you wonder, boy, is it worth it? I want to say to you, those of you who are not in full-time ministry, I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for you all. My wife and I drive a bus whenever I'm back home. My wife works on the bus. Our adult daughter, she works on the bus with me. But I think about the laymen who give so much money so that we can run a bus, do the different outreach. And I realize every one of us, we work hard for our money, and you give it to invest in people. You just never know whose life your life is going to touch. And I just want to encourage you, you just stay faithful. Just keep investing in the Lord's work. I sometimes hear the criticism about the bus ministry. Well, where are all of those bus kids? I don't know where all of them are at. I know where one of them's at, and he's serving as vice president of Commonwealth Baptist College. You don't know who you're going to teach in Sunday school this next week. So you just love on them. You just love on them, and you invest in them, all right? Take your Bibles, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. I don't know if you've ever witnessed the erosion of your devotion for the Lord in your own heart, or maybe you've even watched it in a family member or a friend. Jeremiah chapter 2 in verse number 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Whenever we talk about the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah is one of the longest prophetic books in the Old Testament. When we come to Jeremiah chapter 2, 3, and 4, the honeymoon is over. They're throwing out the wedding pictures when we come to this text right here. And this chapter, chapters 2, 3, and 4, are going to be the first message that God gives to Jeremiah for the people of Judah. To prepare this nation, Judah, for judgment, God is going to do more than just send a series of sermons. He is going to send a man, and that man is Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a man that had a mother's heart. He had a trembling voice. He had tear-filled eyes. And the harsh message that he was to deliver to the people, it broke his own heart. In Jeremiah chapter 2, he begins to preach a message that will cover 31 chapters. First, we see here a time they were to remember. A time they were to remember. The first thing that God requires of his people is for them to remember. He wants them to remember the love of their life. We read in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verses 1, 2, and 3, God recalls the early days of their relationship, and he reminds the people of Judah what the honeymoon was like back then. God remembers the time in Judah when he was the love of their life. He remembers the beginning of their existence as a nation. He remembers their devotion. He remembers their dedication to him. He remembers how the bride once adored him in the beginning years of their relationship. And it's an interesting word, the word espousals, in verse number 2 there. As you do a little study, you'll find out that the word espousals here is one of the strongest words for commitment in the Hebrew language. It's a word that speaks of unbroken promises. It speaks of unshakable loyalty. It speaks of unceasing devotion. Let me ask you tonight, do you remember when you first got saved? I want you to go back to that time. Remember it. Remember whenever you first got saved. I remember when I first got saved. I was a preteen young man. I got saved. I said, man, I'm never going to sin again. You know how it is, boy. You're just, boy, so excited. I got saved. I got it settled. You remember way back then? You remember back then? You had very little knowledge, but you had all kinds of zeal back then. It's whenever I first got saved. You were so in love with Jesus back then, boy, you just couldn't read enough of your Bible. Boy, I just can't get enough of it. You couldn't pray enough. Boy, if you didn't pray as long as you wanted, you got discouraged. Remember whenever you first got saved, you always wanted to be at church. Boy, you just couldn't get enough church. Preacher would talk about there being a revival, and you'd be excited. Why? You just got saved. This is what he's talking about. This is the time that God wants his people to remember. You see, God wants our will, but more than anything else, he wants our hearts to love him, as he says, with the love of thine espousals. He reminds them of the time when he was the love of their life, but I also see in this passage, he reminds them of the time when he was the Lord of their life. In Jeremiah chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, God reminds the people how he brought them into a land that flowed with milk and honey. Here was a land where they could finally harvest a crop. They had never been in a land long enough to where they could harvest something. And now they're able to enjoy the fruits of their labors. This is it. But God blesses them, but instead of them being grateful, instead of them honoring God, he points out how they defile the land by bringing in idols and being involved in idolatry. You know, you and I, as we sit here in church tonight, you and I should need no other motivation to love the Lord and to live for the Lord other than the fact of what God has done for you and I. You know, if God never did anything else for you and I except save us from a devil's hell, he would still be worthy of our duty, our devotion, and our dedication. As blood-bought children of God, we not only enjoy the person of God, we've also enjoyed the provision of God. Time and time again, I know it's true in your life, there's been times where you thought, boy, oh boy, there is no way I am going to be able to make it through whatever that circumstance or trial you were facing. And sometimes even a simple prayer, we ask God for his grace and his help. And you're seated here tonight. You made it through whatever you were facing in the past. Time and time again, God has honored our prayers. He's been so good to us. This is what he's trying to remind the people of Judah about here in the text. It's like God is asking you and I, how could we ever turn our backs on God when God has been so good to you and I? And there may be some under the sound of my voice. Tonight you're not as close to God as you know that you should be or you once were. You're away from God. Can I say tonight, God remembers the time in your life, and he wants you to remember the time when he was the love of your life and the Lord of your life. Boy, you ever find a gal and she just got engaged? She's walking around like this all the time. Hold. Sorry, I took mine off. I'm swelling, all right? No wedding ring there. Sorry. Bad example. But she's walking around like this. Right? You want to know why? She's in love. And if you remember back when you were born again, you weren't ashamed to tell someone, I trusted Christ as my Savior. This is what he is wanting here. I wish the sermon ended right there, but he moves from the time they were to remember to the tragedy that they were to resolve. There was a time when the nation of Judah was right with God. There was a time when Judah was and is in the heart of God, and they loved him. But something happened that turned their heart away from God. Look with me. Your Bibles are open there to Jeremiah chapter 2. Would you mind looking at verse number 9, please? Wherefore, I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. Jump down to verse 11. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. What would bring this group of people to turn their hearts from the love of their life and the Lord of their life? What would replace God in their life? I think the first tragedy we see is spiritual ignorance. First, because they forsook the Lord, we see in chapter 2. Whenever you read Jeremiah chapter 2, you have to understand, God did not leave Judah. Judah left God. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. He's saying, I am the fountain of living water. But they have turned their back on me, the fountain of living water. And now where are they getting their water from? A cistern. A cistern to a Jew in Jeremiah's day would be like digging a trench and it being filled with sewer water. Jesus said, you have turned your back on the true fountain of living water, and you've settled for drinking out of a broken cistern. You know what he was saying there? There's no satisfaction in it. Why would you leave this and settle for that? You and I, as born-again believers, we were saved by the fountain of living waters, but you and I are not to live out of the sewer of the world, the flesh, and the devil. As a Christian, I can either settle for the rest or I can have God's best. See, the issue is not the menu, it's my appetite. It's my appetite. What do I have an appetite for? And so, because they forsook the Lord, they forgot the Lord. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32, you're there in chapter 2, jump down to verse 32. Because God asks the most interesting question, and he says, can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? The answer, of course, is an emphatic no here. It's a rhetorical question that Jeremiah is asking here just to be able to emphasize the unnatural state and the unnatural affection of Israel for the sewer of the world and their abandonment of God. That's what he is saying there. And whenever he says, my people have forgotten me days without number, he's saying it's almost like soon as I saved you and I was good to you and I started blessing you, you started moving away from me. Or as he says, days without number. Can I say, as you read the context and you understand Judah, if there ever were a people without an excuse for forsaking and forgetting God, it was the nation of Judah here. Other nations, like the Babylonians, they didn't know the one true living God. But Judah, they knew God. They saw God do great things in their midst. They knew his person. They saw his power. They enjoyed his presence there, and time after time, even in the wilderness wanderings, God provided for them. Whenever I think about a group of people like that, I think of you and I. You know, what a reminder to you and I that as a nation, we are without excuse to have forsaken or forgotten God. It shouldn't take a catastrophe in our life. It shouldn't take a catastrophe in America for a people to come back to God. As Bible-believing Christians, we are without excuse for not getting right with God or staying right with God. God has been so good to us. God has made himself known through his person and through his power and through his provision. The tragedy of their sin was not only due to spiritual ignorance, but we also see a shameful infidelity. Jeremiah chapter 3, when we come there, is the second main division of Jeremiah's initial sermon to Judah. And God brings a very serious charge to the nation. Look, if you would, Jeremiah chapter 3 now. Look, if you would, at verses 8 and 9. And I saw when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. You know what he says here? Israel, the 10 northern tribes, had gone on this path of spiritual adultery. God had to chasten them. He thought, surely the tribes in the south, Judah, would see the errors of the ways of those in Israel And surely Judah wouldn't repeat those same sins. But you know what Judah did? The very things that God judged those in the north, they committed the same sins. This is what he's talking about here. He's talking here about their shameful spiritual infidelity. Can I say, whenever you and I, whenever we begin to love the world, look to the world, and live like the world, you and I have committed spiritual adultery. God expects you and I, as God's people, to look like his people, to act like his people, and to conduct ourselves like children of the King. Let me ask you something. Is there something in your life that is competing with God's rightful place? Is there someone in your life that's competing and interfering with your relationship with God? God says, here's what I'm going to do, Judah. I am preparing a seething pot, a boiling pot. He's talking about the Babylonians, how they are going to come and chasten his people. Here's what I want to say. Thank God I don't have to stop with that, because I see, number three, the truth they were to reconcile. The truth they were to reconcile. God's going to do whatever he has to do to bring us back to himself. He's not going to tolerate our spiritual ignorance. He's not going to tolerate our shameful infidelity. God is God. God isn't going to play second fiddle to anyone and take the back seat to anyone or anything. They had forsaken him. They had forgotten him. And now God's not going to let them go unpunished. But in judgment, God remembers mercy. He first calls upon them to have a contrite heart. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah 3 and verse 12. Jeremiah has preached the sermon. Now he gives the invitation, verse 12. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Remember when you first got saved? I want to say, if there ever was a time when you were closer to the Lord than you are tonight, you're backslidden. But here's what he says here. If you desire to get close to God again, even though you're away from the Lord or backslidden, it starts with you. You can be close to the Lord again tonight. The Bible says, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. You understand, if you are away from the Lord, you're not reading your Bible like you used to. You're not talking to others about Christ in the church like you used to. God hasn't left you. You've left the Lord. And I want to say, he's right where you left him. Come back to the Lord tonight. You can make the decision. I haven't been living like I should. I haven't been reading my Bible like I should. Boy, I've missed and I've kind of given up. Why not start tonight? Get back to the Lord. Make that relationship with the Lord fresh like it was when you first got saved. I see the first step back to God is a contrite heart. It's followed by a committed heart. Look, if you would, at chapter 4 and verse 14. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? In other words, God's saying to Judah, as well as to you and I tonight, you know what? If you will commit yourself to me, I'll commit myself to you. If you will put me first in your business, then I will put you first in my business. If you will honor me, I will honor you. And notice here what happens whenever we provide a contrite heart and a committed heart. God will provide a cleansed heart. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah, excuse me, and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. Aren't you glad tonight when you come to Jeremiah, I may fail the Lord, but God will never fail us. I may be unfaithful to the Lord, but God is always faithful to me. In this text, God says, you know what? If you're not as close to God as you should be or you want to be, you can. You can. Every one of us at times, we drift in our Christian life. And Jeremiah says to Judah, remember when you were excited about being saved? He says to us tonight, remember when you were excited about coming to church and reading your Bible and talking about the things of the Lord? God says, I remember that time. And I'd like for you to be excited again. How about you? How's your Bible reading? How's your heart for the things of God? Oh, right? We all get there. Tired. There's joy in serving Jesus. And joy comes when we have that close relationship. I encourage you tonight. You're hardworking folk. You're here on a Wednesday night. Some of you didn't even have a chance to go home and eat. You came straight to church. You're the cream of the crop. But we got to be careful to maintain a close relationship with the Lord. God will welcome you back. But you just got to want it. It's our appetite. Oh, that each of us would stay excited in our Christian life like that first day we got saved. God wants that type of a fresh relationship. Stay close to the Lord. Let's stand together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Holy Spirit of God, I do remember when I got saved. Boy, I was an excited little thing, man. Didn't know much Bible. But God, I can think about things that have come between me and you. And God, I pray here is a hardworking group that is faithful on a Wednesday night. I'm asking if you would, if there's maybe some under the sound of my voice, maybe as I was talking about someone like Judah being away from the Lord, not close as they used to. Maybe, Holy Spirit, you pricked somebody's attention and said, you know what? That's me. I'm backslidden. My Bible reading slipping. Holy Spirit, right now, would you do a work among your people? I believe these are saved people tonight. For those that maybe have gotten a little backward in their relationship, I pray that tonight they would recognize it and maybe even come to an altar and say, Lord, I'm sorry, but starting tomorrow, I want to stay close to you. Maybe there's someone here tonight, they've never been what the Bible terms born again. Holy Spirit, if there is someone like that, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make them uncomfortable, help them to see their need for the Savior, and even tonight, they would come forward and let us show them from the Bible how to be saved. Whatever the need is, Holy Spirit, we turn this time of the service over to you. Take inventory in every person's life here tonight, and I pray that each of us would be sensitive to your leading and your prodding. And may we make decisions tonight we will be glad that we made when we stand before you one day. Holy Spirit, work in this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. As the pianist begins to play, maybe the Lord spoke to your heart. You think back to whenever you were excited about church, excited about the Lord, but maybe you've lost that freshness. You've lost that excitement. Tonight, let's rekindle it. Let's say as we go into the summer months, God, I'm going to be as close to you during the summer as I've ever been. God, I don't want to get away from you. God, I want to be close to you. Work in my heart, dear Lord. Oh, that we would be a people that would want to live in his presence and walk in his spirit. Oh, that we would have a contrite heart and come to him and get things right wherever we're at. May we enjoy his presence. Preacher.
Amen. How's your devotion tonight? We'll never be satisfied with a broken cistern. No. Never. Because God didn't make us to be satisfied with that. We'll only be satisfied with that fountain of living water. Are we settling? We all do it sometimes. We all settle for the things that the world has to offer. Listen, the platform's open tonight. If you want to make it an altar, if you want to make one of these front pews an altar, or maybe just the aisle, somewhere between where you're standing right now in the front of this auditorium, make an altar and pray. And say, Lord, I want my devotion to be right. I want my love to be right. Brother Fisher is right. If anybody knows, it ought to be us. We've seen God work. We've seen his power. We've seen his provision. We've seen his blessing upon America. We know the hand of God. Why would we settle for something less? Amen. Thank you so much, ladies. Thank you so much, Brother Fisher. Thank you so much for the message tonight. Miss Wanda, thank you so much for playing. We're going to pray and be dismissed tonight. I'm going to ask Brother Benny Esri to pray for us. But after we're dismissed, I pray that you'll stay around a little while. Pray that you'll go by the table and look at the CDs and the information there. And pray that you just stay in fellowship for a little while. And I pray that you won't run off. But you never do, do you? We have to shoo you out of the building, don't we? Hey, let me mention a couple things real quickly. I hope you'll be here Saturday at 10 o'clock and go with us on Soul Winning and Visitation Saturday at 10 o'clock. I hope you'll be here for that. I want to mention a couple of other prayer requests before we go. I need to be in prayer for the Evans, Brother Michael and Miss Sissy. They've been sick for about the past week, and so pray for them if you would tonight. Bradley mentioned some folks tonight, some relatives of one of his coworkers, a brother that passed away, and then a brother-in-law that had open-heart surgery. And so let's lift them up tonight as well. And let's pray and be dismissed. Let me say one more thing. I'm so thankful he said what he said tonight about bus ministry and about laymen and about workers. Three times over the past 2 weeks, I have ran into young men, one in his late teens, two in their early 20s. And yesterday, went into Ripley Parts and Tire, and there's a young man sitting in the seat waiting for his car. And he just looked at me, and I knew him. I didn't remember his name, but I knew his face. And I walked in, and he said, "Hey," he said, "I used to come to your church." And he used to ride the bus. We had that little bitty bus, and that's a favorite bus we ever had, but that had that little bitty bus, and he used to ride and come. And he was a young teenager then. And he remembered. He came to me first, and I asked him, I said, where are you going to church now? He's in his early 20s. He's working at Komatsu, and I said, "Where are you going to church now?" He said, "I'm not going anywhere." And I told him, I said, "You need to come." I said, "You need to come." And he gave me a fist bump. Amen. They remember. Yes. He was right. People ask, "Well, where are all the kids now?" Don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, when they remember that they need something, they know where they can find it. And they remember people that loved them. And they remember people that gave them the gospel. And yesterday was the third time in 2 weeks I've had young men approach me, say, "Hey, I used to come to your church. I used to ride the bus when you used to drive the bus." It matters. You may not think it does sometimes, but it absolutely matters what you do. And I'm so thankful for that. Let's pray. Brother Benny's going to pray for us. We'll be dismissed. Look forward to seeing you on Saturday at 10 o'clock. Brother Benny, you pray for us.